Good morning. It's really good to be here this morning. Cindy May is here this morning. That is so nice. Cindy, you're an inspiration to us. It's so good to be here. It's hard to be in the spotlight, but it is good to be here. It's good to be a part of your lives. Your lives, being involved in your lives has been such a blessing to me personally over the years. So it's good to be here. It's good to see you guys. 2 Peter 1:2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." Let's take a moment to pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for your body, for your people. Lord, thank you for the relationships that we have in you, in Christ, Lord, with one another. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fall over us this morning as we look into your word, and that we would be blessed by it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we learn about the kingdom of God, I've been thinking a lot about other kingdoms. It just helps me to better understand the kingdom of God when I sort of compare and contrast other kingdoms to the kingdom of God. One kingdom I've been thinking a lot about is America. And it's not a kingdom in the true sense of the word. It's a democracy, obviously, but in some ways it is much like a kingdom. Think about the American flag and what the American flag represents. I could sit down and talk to any of you at any time about what it means to be an American, and you guys could articulate that back to me. What it means to live in America, what American values are, and what it means to be an American and live in this kingdom. Democracy, liberty, rights, opportunity, equality. These are some American values that go back, you know, a couple hundred years. Hundreds of thousands of people immigrate here every year to experience America, to experience these values, this system of beliefs that we have as Americans. People give their lives for these values. People fight and die for these things. But today we still debate the details of how we live these things out in our everyday lives, what exactly it means. And you look at our current political climate, it's pretty crazy right now. So there's much debate about how we actually go about carrying these values out, these American ideals. But in the kingdom of heaven, something else reigns. It's not a framework of human ideas or any human pursuit for that matter. In this world, God still allows some freedom in terms of our will. There's still some latitude for sin, but not in God's kingdom. His will reigns. When Jesus modeled the Lord's Prayer, he prayed that God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It's something he wanted us to pray for. I want his will done here on earth, done in my life so badly. When I look at what's going on in this world, I want him to come back sometimes, all the time. Let's read Matthew 5:38 through 42. "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile with him, go 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." So in your Bible, it may be titled retaliation, you know, above the scripture, or go the extra mile. We're all pretty familiar now with the context of Jesus' sermon, where he was at, who he was speaking to. He's on a hill on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And after I studied this, it seems to me like he's speaking primarily to his disciples. There's certainly other people around, but Matthew 5:1 says that he walked away from the multitudes up onto the hill, and then he began to speak to his disciples. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We've all heard this, right? I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Have you guys seen that one before? Gandhi actually said that. I learned that Gandhi said that, apparently. When I hear it, I think of justice or fairness or getting even. Hey, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's about justice. God's all about justice. Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 19:21, given to the Israelites by Moses hundreds of years before. Deuteronomy was sort of an expansion of the law that God gave to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. And this particular clause, let me read it, says, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So the context of this part of the law, this part of Deuteronomy, was about punishment. It ensured the judge imposed the punishment in proportion to the crime that was committed. Apparently, some of these ancient cultures even before the Israelites, like the Mesopotamian culture, you know, you guys have maybe heard about the Law of Hammurabi, one of the most ancient writings there is. There's all these different laws in the Law of Hammurabi. And when I was reading through some of those, like the punishment for everything is death. If you do this, you will die. If you do this, you will die throughout that law. And sometimes it just seemed like they were out of proportion for the crime. But God's law, this was for the judge to impose a proper penalty for the crime that was committed. It later became known as the law of retaliation. But why was it an issue for Jesus? Why was he bringing this up to the disciples? Well, apparently some of the Pharisees of this time would cite this clause in the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, to justify retaliation, to justify getting even. And that's not what it was meant for. And so Jesus was calling that out. It was for the judge. It wasn't for us to seek out revenge. And we, I think we all know, you know, that vengeance belongs to God. Romans talks about that. It's not our place. It was for the judge to impose the proper penalty. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Do not resist. Do not resist could be translated, do not oppose or do not fight against. And then the evil one, or the one that is evil, or the evil person in some translations, is someone acting in a way that's opposed to God. It's not the evil one, the devil, but it's someone outside of God's kingdom, someone that is acting in a way that's opposed to God. That's the evil person I think he's talking about. In essence, Jesus is saying, do not fight against or oppose an evil person. In fact, not only don't fight against them, but offer them your other cheek. So he ups the ante. A lot has been said about this slap to the face. And one of the things I read, it says that, you know, a slap by a right-handed person to the right cheek of someone, that's a backhanded slap. And that was really offensive in that time. It's not offensive at all now. We go around all the time slapping people. Some believe that he may have been referring to an insult. Verse 40 says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So your tunic was like your undershirt or your shirt. And your cloak was your coat, and apparently in these times your shirt, your tunic, had a lot of value. They would even use it as collateral at times. And Jesus said, if you're sued, not only, you know, you lose the judgment or whatever, not only do you give them your shirt, but you give them your coat also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So in this period, a Roman soldier could compel someone, could compel one of the Jews to carry their bag a mile if they needed help. Jesus said, go 2 miles with them. Now, some of these sound a little radical to us, but when I thought about it, I think they probably sounded more severe to the people, to the Pharisees, to the Jews at that time. They had to. For example, we would probably all love to help out a soldier, right? We see a soldier, he needs help in some way. We would love to bless that person, you know, that serves our country. And I think all of us give, you know, from time to time. We can give a couple of bucks to someone on the street. We can buy someone a meal, and it's, you know, we're not going to skip a meal because of that. We have the means to do that. God has blessed us in that way. But the disciples were fishermen, and they didn't have a lot of money. Fishing is expensive. It's not very lucrative. You can talk to my wife about that. She'll tell you that. And I don't think the Jews were thrilled about having to help out the Roman government, or a Roman soldier maybe for that matter, because of the brutality of that government. It was very oppressive. So to do more, even more than what the law says, more than what I am asked, to go that extra mile, you know, the Romans were brutal. Why should we have to do that? So I think it was probably, in a lot of ways, tougher for them to hear these things. I can live with those. But inviting another blow after getting slapped, even if we're talking about an insult, that one is tough for me. That's the one that really gets me. Do you ever replay an insult over and over in your head? Something that someone says, maybe they don't even mean anything by it, just some pointed words, maybe it's a joke, and you just replay it for maybe weeks, maybe months. I mean, I do that. Insults are tough. I don't think the focus of this talk, though, is self-defense. I don't think it was money or self-esteem. The Lord understood human beings, and he understood what we were up against as people living in the world. He was God in the flesh. He was the smartest man alive. He was the most perceptive man alive. He knew his disciples. He knew that when he left, it was going to be difficult. I think he was defining righteousness. I think he was talking about God's kingdom, what it means to live that way, what that true inner goodness really looks like, God's character. The world, as it's described in the New Testament, is a difficult place. That's where we live, right? We live in the world. It's human wisdom, institutions, the human culture, human desires. It's the systems created by humans. It's covered, you know, much of it in sin. That is the world. 1 John 2:16 says that for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's opposed to God, and the world will be opposed to God until the Lord returns, right? And this is the place that we have to live. These are the things that we have to deal with in the world. And so what is my human reaction when I get slapped in the face by someone in the world? It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's my natural human reaction. And I think Jesus knew that. Thomas Jefferson wrote about our unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But in God's kingdom, we may need to yield to others at the expense of our own rights. Matthew 5:20 says, righteousness is needed to enter the kingdom. Christ embodied this goodness as a human being, this righteousness. He was vulnerable. He wants us to be vulnerable, like he was vulnerable. And that's hard to do in this world. That's so hard to do for me personally. That's something that I need to be in prayer about. Romans 14:17, Paul said to the Romans, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and holy and peace in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't say here that we need to try to be righteous people. He was saying that true righteousness and joy and peace is in God's Spirit. That's where it's found, right? That's what we need to seek. We need to seek God's Spirit. Scripture tells us that we will be persecuted when we live with him. And Jesus says we will be blessed because of it. Some of us have been hurt by people we love. Some of us wish we could turn back time because of the hurts that we've caused other people. Way before Jesus' time, 1,500 years or so before Jesus' time, maybe longer, there was Joseph, the son of Jacob. You guys, you know, have heard, most of you guys, I'm sure, have heard that story. But just consider what happened to Joseph in his life. Just consider that for a minute. His own brothers disliked him so much. You know, maybe some of it was because of his arrogance. I don't know. That they contemplated killing him. But instead of killing him, they threw him into a pit and they sold him into slavery. And he ended up in Egypt. He was taken away from his homeland out of Canaan. And he ended up in Egypt. And he ended up in a prominent household in Egypt, in the house of Potiphar. And he was very respected because people saw his character. Throughout these times of trial, he was faithful and he had wisdom and he had character, and people recognized that. So he ends up in Potiphar's house, and someone tells a lie about him. Something happens. Someone lies about him. He's betrayed again, and he ends up in jail. And he's in jail for a while, and then he gets out of jail because of his character and I think his faith in God and God showing him favor. And he ends up in the house of Pharaoh. And ultimately, he ends up in a very high position in Egypt, right under the king. And he's handling the affairs for Egypt. And there's a great famine in the land. And because of Joseph's dreams that he had, he knew that this famine was going to be coming. And Egypt stored up food, and they were prepared for it. And later on, years later, during the famine, his brothers come to Egypt, and they come looking for food because they know that Egypt has food. And his brothers don't recognize him. Well, eventually, when they come back for food again, he reveals himself to his brothers. And they must be terrified, you know, because he's in this position of power. He could have done anything to them right there on the spot. And you could argue that they deserved it. But what's Joseph's response? He said, "Don't sweat it. God had a purpose for what happened. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He meant it to, he took what you did and he used it to preserve life, to feed his people." Joseph understood how God was working in the context in his life through his trials, and he maintained faith. He understood God's grace and he trusted his goodness. He said, "God meant it to preserve future generations and to save your lives," talking to his brothers. That's grace and truth. That's Joseph speaking some grace and truth right there. When Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, he began to explain to the disciples about what would happen to him and what life would be like without him. John 16:32 through 33. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. So here is the Lord coming to a place of intense suffering. I think he knows what's coming. Disciples don't know exactly what's coming yet, but they're gonna find out. And who is the Lord thinking about? He's thinking about his disciples. It's just so telling to me about the man that Jesus was and the God that we have. He says, I'm not alone. The Father is in me. And I'm telling you all this stuff so that in me you may have peace. Jesus says lasting peace, peace that rises above anything the world can offer us is available. I've chased peace all over the place, looked for it all over the place in the world, in all the wrong places. Jesus says, in me, peace is available. When you submit your life to his life, to his work, you will experience that lasting peace that surpasses all understanding. When we're in Christ, that channel between us and God opens up and those blessings flow, that peace flows to us. But we've got to be in Christ. Verse 33 says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Some translations say, instead of take heart, they say, be of good cheer. So Jesus is saying, in the world, you're going to have problems. You're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. You're going to have problems. Be of good cheer. Those things don't seem to go together to me. But that's what Jesus says. And the reason he said it is because he's overcome the world. He's already dealt with it. So we can have peace. We don't need to sweat it. It's already been taken care of. He's done the work there. The other night, Debbie and I were walking the dog in our neighborhood, and it was dark out, and we were walking by this house in my neighborhood that's landscaped with cactus. This house just drives me crazy because the whole lawn is cactus. There's cactuses all around this big corner house, and for some reason, I'm always thinking, you know what? I know one day one of my kids is going to fall onto that massive cactus right there and impale themselves, or I'm going to, and I'm going to die on that cactus. So this house is kind of weird, but there's these really tall cactuses that reach up into the sky, and we're looking at them. They're up in the night sky, and on the top of them, there's these bright yellow flowers on this cactus, and I had never seen anything like that. And Debbie pointed out to me that this particular cactus blooms at night. And I just got to thinking about that a little bit. I just felt like the Lord was speaking to me that, you know, that's our call. That's our call is to bloom in darkness. This is a dark world, but we're called to bloom here in Christ. The Lord tells us he's overcome the world. Matthew 27:50 says, Jesus hung on the cross in darkness after crying out to God, and he yielded up his spirit. You could say he dismissed it. He dismissed his spirit. He gave his spirit to God. He let it go. The man without any fault, without any sin, perfect man, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life for us, died for us, and overcame death so that we can experience peace with God. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for these words. I thank you for the gift that we have in Christ. I thank you that we are able to experience you, Lord. That's where the peace comes from, God. And I just thank you for that tremendous gift. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray that that all of us together would experience that, that we would turn to Christ, Lord, in everything that we do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.